Take your Bibles tonight, open up with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20 and keep your marker here in Exodus chapter 20. Tonight we continue in our study of the Ten Commandments, and we are looking at the Ten Commandments from the frame of mind or perspective that the Ten Commandments highlight the ten greatest struggles that we have in our lives. We have looked at our struggle with God, we have looked at our struggle with worship, and then our struggle with religion. To set the commandment up that we look at tonight, let me describe a place to you that my wife and I like to go. We only do it for special occasions, like Valentine's Day or our anniversary, but in Perrysburg, there's a place called Blue Pacific. Anybody ever been to Blue Pacific? Oh, let me tell you about the place. You go into this restaurant and you sit down at a table and they bring you an empty silver bowl. And you take your silver bowl and you go up to this food bar and you begin to create a bowl of whatever you want. What it is it's an Asian grill, kind of a hibachi type grill kind of a thing. So you go up and the first thing that you come to is the vegetables. Really? But anyhow, some people, you know, they get the vegetables. The only thing I get out of that vegetable section is onion. Get a nice bottom layer of onion. Then you come to the meats, the man's portion, you know. And you start loading into that shrimp. You can load in chicken. You can load in, I get a lot of shrimp in there. I get a lot of crab, some scallops, and then some hot Italian sausage. And then you build your bowl, I mean, as heaping high as you possibly can get it. And it doesn't come with sidebars around it. So you have to learn how to get your bowl as full as you possibly can. Once you've got it to that capacity, now you have to walk very carefully, just in a little short area, but you have to now go to the station where the sauces are at. And they've got something called a 3S sauce. So you're juggling this bowl that's ready to explode all over the place. You get a couple of these little cups of sauce. Now you take them to where the guys are at cooking on this big open stone, flat stone place to cook it. I don't know what you call it, but a grill, but then you pass it across, and you try so hard not to spill that thing. And as you pass it across, then you get to watch them cook it, and then you can put noodles or rice or whatever you want with it, and they grill it up for you right there, making you hungry, aren't I? Well, if not you, me, because, I mean, it's just really good. What's the point of the illustration besides whetting your appetites? No, it's not an advertisement for Blue Pacific. But the point of the illustration is this. As we fill up that bowl, and I mean, you get done with that, and it's like, oh, that was a masterpiece. Somebody ought to take a picture of that, you know? You look at that, and it's like, oh, I don't think I could have gotten anything more in that bowl. And you're kind of proud of how much stuff you managed to squeeze in that bowl. And that's kind of how our lives are. We put so many things into our life. And at first, we get our life so full, and we're trying to walk through life, and our day is just packed. And we're kind of proud of ourselves because we've managed to juggle all these things, nothing spilled. And at first, that seems like a lot of fun. We feel needed. We feel important. We feel all these kinds of feelings that are positive things because we were able to heap so much stuff into our bowl. But the problem is, at the grill, you only carry that bowl for just a short time before you turn it over. But in life, many times we carry that bowl that is full and running over day after day, year after year. And at first it seemed like a lot of fun, didn't it? But then all of a sudden, you remember the old Dunkin' Donuts commercial? Remember that? He was called Fred the Baker. And Fred the Baker get this zoned out look. Time to make the donuts. I made the donuts. Day after day, Fred made the donuts. It wasn't so much fun after a while. You know, that's how our lives are. We have stuffed so much stuff into our lives. It was a lot of fun at first. But all of a sudden, it just becomes something that's very tedious and something that we don't enjoy anymore. That highlights our struggle with what we look at tonight, our struggle with time. Our struggle with time. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, the scripture says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." One of a very long commandment. Lots of information is packed in there. As we look at this, I want us to consider tonight that God did not intend for any of us to heap the bowl of our lives so full that we walk around in life and trying to make sure nothing spills, and walking around and getting to the point where we're just flat out tired of life. Just flat out tired of all the responsibility, all the things that we are trying to juggle. I contend with us tonight, God never intended for that. We have done that to ourselves. We have made our lives so full, so overcrowded, that we really struggle with being able to have the right relationship with time as God intended. Tonight, let's start out by discussing a basis for the Sabbath. A basis for the Sabbath. This is the only commandment out of all the 10 that gives us heartburn. We would say that all the other 9 are repeated and typically magnified in the New Testament. They are taken to a greater height, to a greater level. But then we will say, well, this one here, that's no more. We don't have to worry about this commandment right here. That was for the Old Testament. Let's start out with a definition, and let's understand what I think we're seeing here in this verse. Let's define what it means when the Bible talks about the Sabbath. The word is Shabbath in the Hebrew, and the word literally means to cease, to desist, and to rest. Now, here's where the issue comes in. When we are talking about the Sabbath, a couple of different ways that we could look at this. Are we talking about the day that was established for the nation of Israel, where they had this particular Sabbath day where ceremonial laws were attached? Or are we talking about a day of resting from work? Let's take our definition a little bit further. The Sabbath, the day established by the Lord for the nation of Israel, when we're talking about that, has always been and always will be Saturday. It is always Saturday. That is the true Sabbath for the nation of Israel. The seventh day of the week is Saturday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. That is the first day of the week. It is not the Christian Sabbath. You ever hear anybody refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath? Today is not the Sabbath. Today is not the Christian Sabbath. Today is the first day of the week. There were other times when you consider the Sabbath that the Lord established for the nation of Israel. There were other times that the Lord called the nation of Israel to a time where they took a break, if you will, from their work so that they could be focused on a particular time of worship and praise. And the Lord called those Sabbaths. So there was the Sabbath established for the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel also had other Sabbaths. However, let's go to the place where this is mentioned for the very first time, and let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. On Wednesday night, we talked about the biblical principle of first mention. It's a theological principle that says when you see a word or a concept mentioned for the first time in the Bible, it establishes the precept of what that is supposed to be about. In Genesis, chapter 2, the first 3 verses, the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested." He shabbathed, if you want to use the Hebrew word. He rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." The first mentioned principle, this was something that was not established in Genesis chapter 2. This was not established for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel did not exist yet. This was a principle established for humanity as a whole. It was established to create this principle of rest. You say, "But I don't have time to rest." Therein lies the struggle. There lies the struggle. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Sadly, I think maybe a lot of our lives, and at times, I know my life has been described this way. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon, as he lives his life, and remember that Solomon oftentimes would phrase things under the sun. So he was talking about the horizontal way of looking at things. He was talking about how he was living. And he was living a life where he was doing everything, not just one thing. He was trying to do everything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of the kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Look at verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He had carried this bowl. He had heaped as much as possible in that bowl. And while he was doing it, he was having a great time, thinking he'd achieved great success. But after he'd carried that bowl around for a while, fully loaded, he says, I hate this. My life's way too busy. Time has disappeared on me. I have allowed my life to be caught up in a lot of busyness. You know, God Himself taught the principle of rest. We were not created to work 7 days. God established the principle, give 6 days of work, take a day to rest. If we decide we're going to work 7 days, it is not healthy physically, and it is certainly not healthy spiritually. We need a day of the week, an entire day, where we set aside our daily pursuits, and we allow our minds and our bodies and our souls to rest. We need a day, a time where we set aside to worship the Lord. We need a day spent with brothers and sisters in Christ, refreshing our souls in fellowship. And we need that Sabbath rest. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Our God, as Asaph said, is good. Notice what he created. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, and you remember there were several occasions where Jesus did something on the Sabbath that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a fit over. Oh, you broke our laws. Yeah, but he didn't break his laws. He broke man's laws. He didn't break God's. And then he says in verse 27, Jesus said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the rest, was made for man. Why? Because man needs that rest. Pastor Kerry Schmidt is one of my favorite pastors and one of my favorite authors. He used to be an associate pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church in California, but now he pastors Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newington, Connecticut. About 7 years ago, he was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. And he began, and this is while he was still in California and was looking at moving to this church when he was diagnosed. And the diagnosis and the chemo treatments knocked his socks off of him. He was a very sick individual as he went through his treatments. Today, his current scans show him to be cancer-free. I share that with you because it's important to his story and to something that he writes in his book, Live Lighter, Love Better. He writes this, His law, talking about God, His law of rest is not an optional law. It is a fixed value. God gives a principle of rest even in the creation week. You either obey those principles or you wish you had. You can't negotiate with them, reshape them, or ignore them. When God created you, He placed you within boundaries that must be respected. Sabbath, one day of rest and worship, is one of those healthy, good for you boundaries. Sabbath is God's instructing you to put your days into His hands. Why? If you take your days into your own hands, you will enslave yourself. Sabbath, in principle, implies that 6 days God's way are better, more productive, and more blessed than 7 days my way. Sabbath is the one day each week when you reset your heart and recalibrate your life through the worship of Jesus. Somebody has used a phrase, they've told me many, many times that they were taught this phrase, that if you can't get it accomplished in 6, you will not get it accomplished in 7. Why? Because God's principle and God's example that He set, work 6 days, take a day of rest. Work 6 days, take a day of rest. An entire day where we can reset ourselves, where we can get ourselves refocused, reattuned, if you will, the way that we need to be. So what are the benefits of the Sabbath? Let's go to Psalm 37. What are the benefits? If we are going to do this, and we would say, well, I can sure think of the benefits of working, 7 days a week, working myself like a workaholic. Well, I can think of those benefits. Look at all the stuff I get. Look at all the things I can do. Look at God's Word. God has established a principle. You can't readjust His principles. Psalm 37. The first benefit of Sabbath rest is resting is trusting. Psalm 37, verse 5. The Bible says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Resting is trusting. What do I mean by that? We have a tendency to think that we are indispensable, don't we? Why, if I rest, everything's going to fall apart. Who will do what I do? Oh, it'll never get accomplished. I'm so indispensable. And then we try to convince God of how indispensable we are. Well, God, you couldn't get along without me. Got news for you, folks. God doesn't need a one of us. Do we understand that? God does not need you. He does not need me. He wants us. He wants us. He desires us. Does He want to use us in service? Yes. Does He need to? No, because you remember the scripture that says, if we would keep silent, that the rocks would cry out? I'd really like to see that happen. Wouldn't that be amazing? All of a sudden, the rocks start talking? You say, well, that's not possible. He made a donkey talk. Don't you think a rock could all of a sudden develop an anthropomorphic mouth? And, it's like, wow. Some of you grew up as cartoons in the Fantastic Four, and you remember Thing was a big giant rock? Am I losing you on that one? Is that only my memory? Well, I just would like to see the rocks talk. I think that'd be neat. Tonight we need to learn the truth that resting is trusting. God, I can trust you with all 7 days, and I have to trust you with all 7 days. But on that day, Lord, when you have told me to rest, you gave that command for my good. And Lord, I have given you 6 days. I have given my family 6 days of work. I have done what you said to do, and now I need to take time on that seventh day, and I need to get away from all that stuff. And I need to recharge. I need to worship. I need to spend time with the family of God. Lord, I need that. I can trust you with that other day. Resting shows that we really are trusting the Lord. Go to Mark chapter 6. Resting is restoring. Mark chapter 6, resting is restoring. In Mark chapter 6, and as you read through the entirety of Mark chapter 6, in Mark chapter 6, it starts out with the 12 being commissioned to preach and to do miraculous things by God's command. We have the death of John the Baptist, and we know that this had to have shaken up the disciples. We see miracles taking place in this chapter. And then when we get to chapter 6, verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Jesus says, you guys have been busy. You need time to rest. What does rest do? Rest restores us. The website sleep.org reports that if we skimp on sleeping, getting just 2 to 3 hours, too little sleep for a few nights can have the same effect as pulling an all-nighter. Remember doing those in college? Pulling an all-nighter, no sleeping, you know, just keep chugging the Mountain Dew and then take your tests and all that kind of stuff. It may not sound like a big deal. It is the older that you get. You can't do that anymore. But listen to this. This is from this website. If you stay up for 24 hours straight and then get behind the wheel of a car, it is like driving with a blood alcohol content that deems you legally drunk in all 50 states. 24 hours without sleep makes you as impaired as a legally drunk individual. Time magazine, September 2014, wrote this, sleep is the only time that the brain has time to catch its breath. Sleep-deprived brains are aged brains because they kill off brain cells. Think about that. I don't know about you, but I don't have any to spare. We need sleep. If we don't get the sleep that, and we think, oh, I'm just go. Look at me, pat me on the back, I'm superhero. You're killing your brain. You are frying yourself. Oh, no, I'm just fine. It'll catch up to you. I can remember as a kid helping Grandpa cut wood. And Grandpa always wanted you to use the tongs, you know, and lift it up with the tractor and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, oh, come on, this is taking too long. I'll just grab hold of that thing. I'll wrap my arms around. I'll wrestle that thing up on the splitter. And I would do it. He'd chew me out. He says, you let me do that. I said, Grandpa, it's taking you too long. I can do this quicker. Let me get a hold of that thing. I'd lift it up. He says, you're going to regret that someday. Boy, he was right. He was absolutely right. Because now you can't do those kinds of things. Not without really paying for it afterwards. Resting is restoring. The third thing is resting is recreating. Recreating. Let me just read to you this thing from Pastor Schmidt. He was talking to his oncologist, and he asked his oncologist, he says, how can I keep this cancer from recurring? Some of the doctor's advice was this, try not to stress your immune system. He says, what's the best way not to stress my immune system? The doctor said, the very best thing for your immune system is sleep. Make sure you get enough rest. Why? Because that began to recreate those damaged cells. God knew what He was doing when He made our bodies. And there are so many things where God made our body to heal itself, but we have to rest to allow our bodies to heal. And a lot of times we don't want to do that. Oh, I got too much to do, you know, people to see, places to go, things to do, all that kind of stuff. I can't rest. Well, we're not giving our body the opportunity to recreate. One more though, let's go to Matthew 11. We got to conclude the message tonight with this most important point. And it's the most important point of them all. In Matthew chapter 11, there's a verse of Scripture that says that the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, the Scripture says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? What does the word Sabbath mean? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, sin has a way of wearing down and wearying an individual. Listen to how David describes this in Psalm 38. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. The person who tries to work and tries something to get themselves right with God, they are wearing themselves out with the weariness of sin and the weariness of trying that which does not work. They're just wearing themselves down. And Jesus' invitation to salvation is, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ is the one who has done the work of salvation. Christ is the one who came to this earth and bore the humiliation and all the different things that He did as He was headed to Calvary's cross, and He took our sins upon Himself there. And He was nailed on that tree, and He shed His blood for you and me. He was buried in the tomb. He rose again from the grave. You say, well, what do I need to do for salvation? Nothing. Jesus is the one who did it. The Bible tells us to repent and to believe the gospel. The word repent means that there needs to be a turn from all the things that I have done to try to get right with God, and a turn to the fact that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and to call unto Him for salvation. He's done it all, and it's time for you and I, if we don't know Christ as Savior, to stop trying to get our life right with God. Stop wearing ourselves out and wearying our souls more and more and more. It's time to say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I believe the gospel message. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, will tonight be the night that you find the rest of salvation? For those of us that know Christ as Savior, let's go to Hebrews 4. If we know Jesus as Savior, we need the physical rest that the Lord has created for us. We need that on a weekly basis by God's design and God's command. But in Hebrews chapter 4, there is something even greater awaiting us. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. The hymn writer Charles Gabriel wrote these words, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. Till that day of the ultimate and the final rest in glory, Christians, give the Lord. Give Him a full 6 days of labor. Then take a day of rest and worship. Don't cheat your employer of the work. Don't cheat yourself and the Lord of what He wants to do in that rest. Great things are available to us if we follow His command. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, Lord, we thank You so much for the rest that is provided. Lord, something we never even covered tonight, but it was the way that You also glorified work. It is a glory to be able to work those 6 days. But then, Lord, the joy of the rest, where we can set aside the daily grind and spend the time with You, spend the time refreshing ourselves in Your Word and in fellowship. We thank You, Lord, for the rest that we can enjoy. Tonight, Lord, most importantly, there may be somebody here that has never experienced the rest from the weariness of their sin. Tonight, Lord, they can know You as Savior. We pray that we might have the privilege of opening God's Word with them and introducing them to You. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.